Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day the Lord has made. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day. This is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, He is more than enough, my friend. He is more than enough. It's a beautiful white morning this day on this December 2nd, 2025. If you're out there, just be cautious. I've heard a lot of reports this morning, just the roads are clear. They're not bad, is what I heard from many different sources. I know Brother Robbie over in Nickel Ridge just sent me a message saying from Nickel Ridge to Owensboro, the roads are clear with a icy spot every once in a while. So just be cautious and be cognitive of your surroundings and pump the brakes. Don't slam them, and you should be okay out there this morning. And I know that Hannah made it here. No spinning out. I was behind her pulling up here, and I was ready to tow her out if she needed it. And
yeah, so, yeah. I was like, I gotta drive slow now. Somebody's behind me.
Yeah. Yeah, I didn't, you know, I was there in case you spun out again in the 22 seconds that it takes us to get up here. So,
hey, but I was talking, today it was slushy, but that day it was like ice and then snow on top of the ice. So I thought that it was going to be less severe than it was, and it was snow covering the ice. I think that's what it was. Because it was a lot, it was slick, but today it was just slushy. Like
it's
it
just
was,
slushy.
I could go fast probably and be fine today. I didn't, but...
But, yeah, just be careful out there. You shouldn't have much of a problem being able to get around as long as you're smart and pump the brakes and don't slam them and don't try to drive 90 and a 35. And you should be okay out there from all the reports that I've heard. If anything else, let me know, somebody.
I know some people just don't like snow. Like, I mean, especially if they're in, like, a area that's really back in the woods type deal, mm-hmm. You know, their roads. But it is funny because you talk to people from like New York. We met a couple one time on a vacation, and they were talking to, we started talking about the differences between New York and Kentucky, and they were talking about snow, and they were like, man, you all like freak out over snow, and we like go walk through like up to our waist snow flurries.
Yeah,
they're like, that's normal for us. I was like, that's so crazy.
Yeah,
because they just get used to it.
Yeah, one listener said they got hung up in their yard, but praise God for four-wheel drive. Now this type of slushiness is a good one for getting hung up, and
like, yeah, that's what somebody just said, don't be deceived by less snow.
Yeah, but it's not you know,
prayers for them. Slid nearly slid oh just slid off and nearly flipped. Prayers for them. Yes, amen.
Amen.
Send amen. Somebody to help them, Lord.
You the helper. I mean, that's why you got to be cognitive and smart. Mm-hmm. But as long as you in this type
some
of
places,
weather,
some places are worse than others. But generally, most places should yeah. be.
But as long as you, a lot of times you pump the brakes and don't slam them,
mm-hmm.
you're gonna be, you know.
That's my rule: is go really slow. If you go so slow, you don't even have to pump the brakes, because you're going so slow, you don't even need them. That's what I
yep. do. Well, it's a good day to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. A lot of great things happen in the kingdom of God, and there's souls being saved. There's people being set free. And I know that the Lord is still on the throne, high and exalted and mighty in all of His ways. And so whatever you're going through today, as I said earlier, I just want to remind somebody He's more than enough out there. He is more than enough. Announcements, we don't have a lot. If your ministry or church has an event or something they would like us to announce for this holiday season, we'd be more than glad to do that. Memorial Chapel Church of God will be having their Christmas celebration on December 7th. That's this Sunday. And they'll have Miss Norma Hall, who will be doing Bible character monologues with her betrayal of Mary, as well as a Christmas play this Sunday morning there at Memorial Chapel Church of God. All that will begin at 10:30 a.m. Miss Hannah, you want to tell them about our Christmas play?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we will have a Christmas production here at Bethel, and the kids from BCA including also some kids from, so it's not limited to kids from BCA. There's kids from Bethel Fellowship Church that maybe they're homeschooled, or maybe they're not old enough to be in school yet. Or, you know, I know, well, no, that one is homeschooled, but, so we have some, we do, actually, we have one, at least one from another public school too, that goes to our church. So, it's not limited to just the BCA kids. So I want to make sure to, bring attention to that. It's going to be several different kids from our church and our school here, and I'm just really proud of them. It is more simplified this year, but it's going to be, we're calling it a nativity story concert, because it's going to be a lot of the time taken up by the kids singing, and the singing is going to kind of help tell the story and our hearts of worship towards our King and the story of the birth of our King. So there's going to be some narration, singing, and lots of singing solos. So excited for that. And that is coming up here soon, right at December 10th. So right on December 10th, that's a Wednesday night. Normally we'd have service, but it's going to be the exact same time that service starts. So 6:30 will be the start of the night, and we'll do the nativity story concert, and then following the concert will be a time of fellowship and refreshments in the cafeteria area. So production starts in the sanctuary, and then after we wrap up, we will head over immediately to the fellowship hall and grab some refreshments. So I'm hoping there's some hot cocoa and cookies. That's just always what I want in a Christmas celebration. If you got hot cocoa, it's a good night. But more importantly, it is very a blessing to see kids, you know, focusing on the true reason that we should celebrate this season. So it's going to be good. Come out and be with these kids. I think it's funny. I was thinking about this little Cloud, Aaron's boy, one of the Wilsons. Honestly, I don't know what we would do without the Wilsons in these productions, because they make up a good little portion of our crew members. But thankfully Jackson stepped in last minute and saved the day with being Joseph again. But little Cloud, I think it's so funny, before I move off of this announcement, each year I've thought about how he has, I don't know if I should use the word evolved, but he's graduated. He started out as a, what did he start out? He started out as a sheep, and then he graduated to a star, and now he has graduated up to the solo shepherd. He's the only shepherd. So I was thinking about that, and he has a little a speaking part again. So it's just fun to watch these kids grow up, and as they do these things,
he's growing.
I was trying to teach him some dance moves during one of the songs, too, because he's the only shepherd. So I'm like, you need, like, some attention on, you need to, like, soak this in that you're the only shepherd. And he was struggling a little bit. He was like, what do I do?
He's not a dancer. I've noticed that. He's not a mover.
It's like his mind was, his body wanted to move slower than his mind did. It was funny. But anyways, come out and join us again. That's 6:30, Wednesday, December 10th. So,
amen. We are in Hosea 12. Had a great time last night at Belmont with basketball team. Varsity boys won. JV boys came up a little short. And we don't have a girls team this year.
Okay.
But four times this year, these five girls would get together and play, kind of as a favor to these schools, a couple of schools we play against. And we've not had no practices. We've not had any. We haven't even have an open gym. Nothing. These girls just kind of got together, and Jason asked me to coach them last night, and we almost won. Like, we were. It was 32-30 at one time, and we had a chance to tie it, but we lost 34-30. But it was. I was proud of them, because they literally no practices, nothing, and they still almost pulled out a win. So. It was good to see. It was a good night and a lot of fun over there. And the weather was agreeable with us until after we got home. So what a great night, opportunity to play basketball for the glory of God and spend some time with some great kids and some great people.
No, Morgantown.
It was Morgantown last night. But it was a good night. We know we have a BCA game this Friday night coming right around the corner. So if you want to come out and support these kids and watch them play, that will be available to everybody there. Let's see here. Hosea chapter 12. We got three chapters left. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehoods and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angels and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord in his memorable name. So you, by the help of your Lord, your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. A merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Now, a lot of this is the Lord continuing to give an indictment against Israel. But I wanted to stop here. Some of them just reading for the sake, you know, a lot of this we've talked about and unpacked. But here he says, a merchant in whose hands are false balances and he loves to oppress, which now is going to start getting into famine, economic hardships. For example, in Revelation, it discussed that, you know, one bread, just the supplies to make bread will cost 1 week wages. Like, mm-hmm. you know, it's this is where the balances or the cost of things become out of balance. And this merchant's going to love to oppress people. And Ephraim has said, "All, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself, and in all my labors they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt, and I will make you again dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast." So Ephraim's like, it's okay, we got it. Like, we're rich. Like, we're good. Nothing's going to happen to us. We are prosperous. We have made ourselves prosperous. And the Lord said, I'll put you back in tents. Because the Lord's trying to give them understanding that the only way they gain anything is through his mercy and his providence. They think they're making themselves rich. And he said, I'll put you back in tents, guys. And it's a lot of pride and arrogance and forgetting where your source and providence is from.
Yeah.
And it's always a dangerous thing when you forget that it's not you who made yourself rich. Mm-hmm. And just as you become rich, as fast as you may become rich, the Lord can take it away.
Yeah.
And sometimes we forget that. The Lord giveth and taketh away.
Do you think that pride really, I've thought about this because it reminds me of all the way back at Gideon, which would have been a judge. And then shortly after him would have went into the time of the kings. But do you think that this kind of started with the judges and the kings, like the pride of, it's us, Lord? I mean, it probably started before that, but it seemed like it started to really get a lot worse and start to evolve into a lot more pride whenever they had kings, because the Lord wanted to rule over them, but they wanted man to rule over them. And it seems like that same, like, Tower of Babel mindset, we've talked about this before, like that antichrist, like humanistic, I want the power. It seemed like it just evolved a lot during the judges and the kings with mm-hmm. with the pride, because they were so reliant on they had to lead the people, when really God, I mean, he allowed it, but it's the same thing. Like, he didn't want people to divorce, but he allowed it.
Yeah.
You know, because their hearts were hard. And I just see that, like, I just see the pride and that wanting to get the credit for their victories continue to get worse through the kings.
Yeah, I mean, you could definitely see, I think Hosea says it best in the last chapter from yesterday, their posture was bent away from the Lord.
Yeah.
Like, they are just continually, and definitely you can see that manifest through, you know, we want a king that we can see. It's another bent posture. And they keep making steps away. They're getting oil from their old enslavers. They're giving themselves to their enemies. They're being caught up by the wind, which means they're just being thrown by doctrines and thrown by other things and perceiving other things. And there is so much pride coming in. We're going to, and it is a Babylonian type mindset that's still prevalent even in the society today and even in the church. Like, we can do this ourselves. We can work harder. We can plan harder. I'm not against planning. I'm not against organizing. I wish I was better at it. All right. But at the end of the day, I can never, at the end of the day, we'll go by scripture. It's not by my might, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. And I think you're right. There is so much pride that comes in when the king started to rule the land of Egypt. I mean, Israel, when the whole time God was trying to be their king, and mm-hmm. they needed someone, something they could see and touch and worship and follow. Verse 10, I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions, and through the prophets gave parables. If there is iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. If Gilgal, they sacrifice bulls, their altars also are like stone heaps. And on the pharaohs of the field, Jacob fled to the land of Aram. There Israel served for a wife. And for a wife he guarded sheep. And by a prophet the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt. And by a prophet he was guarded. Ephraim was given bitter provocation, so that his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds. And when Ephraim spoke, there was trembling, and he was exalted in Israel. But he incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they sin no more, and now they sin more and more, and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning mist, or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. But I am the Lord your God, he says, from the land of Egypt, and you know no God but me. And besides me, there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness and in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their hearts were lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. Why did they forget him? Because they had become full. Mm-hmm. He did the work. He fulfilled them. He filled their bellies. He gave them the victory. And so often, once we get what we're seeking for, we forget the Lord who gave it. Verse 7 of chapter 13. So I just stop me if you want to say anything, Hannah.
Okay.
So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard. I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. So that is ferociousness. He said, I'm going to be like a mama bear robbed of her cubs. He's coming after them. I will tear open their breasts, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you and all of your cities?
There it is.
Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, give me a king and princes? I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is kept in store. The pangs of childbirth come for him, but he is an unwise son. For at the right time, he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. I shall ransom them from the power of Shiloh. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Shiloh, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord shall come, rising from the wilderness, and his fountain shall dry up. His spring shall be parched, and it shall strip his treasury of every precious thing. Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, and their little ones shall be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women ripped open. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and he
We will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. Basically saying we're going to say to ourselves, we're not our own God anymore. In you, the orphan finds mercy. The Lord says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel, and he shall blossom like the lily. He shall take the root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out, and his beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow, and they shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine, and their fame shall be the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. One more time, that last part. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them.
Sounds like a proverb, which I have a note that, you know, says the same language is used in Proverbs, but I was wondering if that was a quote, but it's not. It just sounds a lot like Proverbs.
I love it. The ways of the Lord are right.
It had me thinking about, it said, from the east, I'm just thinking about Jesus throughout all this. He may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord shall come. It talks about the east a lot with Jesus. Like, his star was coming from the east whenever he was born. A lot of people... Isn't there something with the return of the Lord with the east?
Split the eastern sky.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's just interesting. So, I mean, that is referring to Jesus, I assume, in that little last portion of chapter 13.
I think the east. Now, there's going to be a lot of people with a lot better answers, and somebody's going to be like, this is what it means. And I'll be like, oh, that's really good. But I think there's a lot to do with the east, because the east is always on the right. And the right hand of service, the right hand of fellowship, the right hand. Left-handed was always seen as peculiar or unique. Like, in the Old Testament, you know, there's the left-handed generation.
Mm-hmm.
That left-handed army that wouldn't miss anything. They were accurate. So that left-handed being peculiar or different never was necessarily a bad thing. It was just different. But that right, and I think the east always is, the east is on your right, in theory. Like, you know, if you look at it, it's on your right. I think it represents a lot of depth there.
Yeah,
I'm not going to claim to know everything, and I'm sure there's somebody that could just spit it out right
off
the top of their head.
There's probably a lot there, but it stuck out to me, because I know that that's used a lot with Jesus. There's definitely significance there. And then I was thinking about verse 16 of chapter 13. It was when it's talking about Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. Just thinking about how that played out and the shame that came along with being a Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, even we've talked about the Samaritan woman, you know, that to me is just amazing after seeing, you know, the consequences that Samaria walked in and the splitting of the kingdoms, but then Jesus coming and even, you know, the end of chapter 14, when it talks about, I will heal them of their apostasy, we get to see that play out with the woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
Of him bridging them back and bringing redemption to the Samaritans.
Yeah, I was I was looking up some things from the East. Of course, the temple and the tabernacle, the ancient temples, the first and the second, were oriented to face the East. Book of Ezekiel, God's glory is described as coming from the East. The sanctuary entrance in the tabernacle was facing East. You have, sunrises. The sun rises in the East, and Malachi 4:2 talks about the, you shall go, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing its wings. Kind of paralleling that with the healing of the wings coming from the East. After being expelled from the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were sent to the East. The eastward moment is a recurring motif of exile. Talking about liberty and freedom. It also represents return to God and a striving for a lost home. Christ's second coming, of course. You can go to Matthew 24.
Yeah, that's what I started to think of. I thought of his beginning, and it's not really his end, but the beginning of his birth and then also his coming, his second. I guess first coming and second coming. It reminds me of. Because I'm pretty sure it's the star was sitting in the East. And then moved.
I'd have to. Sorry, I'm like, there's so much of the East. I'm just scanning like, all the stuff. Like, there is.
There's a lot.
Yeah.
It just.
Cherubims were stationed on each side, on the east side of the Garden of Eden. Burnt offerings were to be thrown to the east side of the altar. Ezekiel's vision, again, God's glory comes from the East. The same temple faces east with a river flowing east. There is a lot. The headstones and cemeteries are facing east for the coming of the second coming of Jesus. There is a lot. The only thing I'm not finding is like, the only thing I can see is that there's a lot of people saying that east symbolizes, some people are saying east symbolizes a fresh start or a new beginning. Going against the course of the natural grain of society. I just don't know if that's what. I don't know. Like, I feel like there's probably still more to it, but I'm not.
Yeah.
I'm just kind of scanning right here. Real.
It was the wise men were from the East, and that's where they saw the star, and then they followed it. Mm-hmm. So that's what I was thinking of.
Very interesting. Some of you scholars and smarter people than I, which is a whole lot, if you have any clues of the significance behind the East and so many things partaking to the East. As far as lightning comes from the East and shines as far as the West, so will be the coming of the Son of Man.
Amen.
I will bring Isaiah, I will fear not, I am with you, for I will bring your offspring from the East and from the West I will gather you. So that one's kind of both. Gosh, there's just a lot. A lot of people pray to the East.
Facing the East.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Interesting. Very interesting. Well, anyways, we did finish Hosea. We just kind of went with the flow of the reading because a lot of it is stuff we've already discussed and unpacking the depth. It's more of the indictments against Israel, but we do see where God's called them to repent.
Mm-hmm.
Like, repent, O Ephraim. Come back to the Lord. And he says those, again, that last portion of the text there, it's a good one to put it into memory.
I do have one more thing, mm-hmm. if I can. So, in chapter 14, verse 6, his roots shall spread out, and his beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like the Lebanon, the part about his shoots or roots shall spread out. I love what my note says in that the imagery depicts an expanding kingdom like the growth of a great tree. Israel's original calling was to spread its influence throughout the whole world. And when I really start to think about that, like, that was the issue. Like, from the beginning, that, because people talk about, like, you know, we are grafted in. But from the beginning, that was God's plan, was to use a people to be an example and a light and then spread the gospel, spread the knowledge of God throughout the whole world. But they didn't seem to do that. They did not seem to have a love for, I mean, they had love for idols, and they wanted to mix with other people and then adopt their foreign gods, but they didn't have that in them to, it was like they were so about themselves and their yeah. own. And I feel like there's so much there, even with us, like we can get that mindset of just us four and no more, like we're good with just our group yeah. and we don't have to
move out.
Yeah.
I think it goes back to Ephraim being caught by the wind.
Mm-hmm.
Like so often wind represents knowledge or doctrine, like don't be swept away by every wind, every doctrine, everything. Don't be swept away by the flow of the crowd. Don't be swept away by the peer pressure, the normalcy, what everybody else is doing. And Israel seems to do that quite a bit. Like, Lord's like, I want to be your God. But yet they keep getting coerced. I don't even know, coerced, persuaded, seduced, swept away. By, I think the bottom line comes back to this, swept away by the tangible, things they can see and touch. And I think that's humans. Like, we get preoccupied by what we can see whenever they could not see the invisible God. You know, even Paul deals with that to Mars Hill. Like, you're worshiping all these other gods. I'm here to tell you the statue of the invisible, the unknown God that you're talking about. And it's much easier and it's much more appealing and seducing to worship that which we can touch and see. But Israel was being led by a God they could not see. Yet they did see his hand at work, pillar by day, cloud by night. But that was their fathers. They didn't so often. And I think that's where they got swept away so much by what, again, the Lord tells Ephraim, the wind. You're swept away by the flow of the crowd. You're swept away by cultural relevancy. Today, it would be comparable and relevant to you've been swept away by the woke agenda, or you've been swept away by liberal progressivism. It's not even, I'm just taking even the political picture out, just the ideologies that the demonic has mm-hmm. implemented in those systems. You know, we've been swept away by the LGBTQ movement. We've been swept away by all these other sexual immorality movements. It's okay to watch that. It's okay to do that. It's okay to sleep with as many people as you can. It's okay to do all these kind of things. And it's a sweeping away of the wind. And because it's tangible and it's physical and we can follow it and we can, everybody else is, so it's okay. And I think that's what Israel did so often.
Mm.
They were swept away by the wind.
Yeah.
And God's like, no, I'm trying to bring you to me, because in me you'll have perfect peace. You'll be the light. You'll be able to give the world an example and a picture of who I am, so they may come to me as well.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they didn't.
Yeah, like they were meant to be the influencer, but they kept being influenced.
Yeah. And they did run in their self-righteousness and pride and their little cliques and their corners, yet they invited a lot of other falsehoods into those.
Yeah.
And even the Lord rebuked that quite often. And so, like, I don't think the Lord was against, like, the Lord's not against proselyting and bringing people into his nation. What he was against was whenever they were allowing their gods to come into the nation.
Yeah.
And their culture and their, and it's like, you know, you can bring that into a lot of relevancy into even immigration today and stuff like that. It's, if somebody's going to immigrate to a country, it's not about bringing the country you was previously with into the new country. It's about you being implemented and immigrating yourself into the new country.
Yeah.
So why would you want to immigrate to the United States if you only wanted to be like it was where you was at?
Yeah.
And so this is where, you know, we were in Miami not too long ago. And honestly, I think more people speak Spanish down there than English. Like, I didn't know. I was kind of so shocked by it. Honestly, it felt like if you spoke English, you was minority. And that is definitely United States of America. And I'm only bringing that up not to say we shouldn't speak Spanish, you shouldn't do this, but English is the language of our nation. And so now we've totally accepted and brought all of these other things. It's called, creates what's kind of basically a melting pot. And Israel did this so often with other nations' gods. And you've seen where it bit them. They would follow Baal. They would, even Hosea here, they were with Assyria and getting oil from Egypt, which there's a lot of significance in that. But it's, I think you see where they were doing that. And in our nation, you definitely see it. Like, whenever, you know, you go to portions of the United States of America, and like, I can't even communicate with somebody because the language has changed. And I think that's just an example of how fast you can acclimate a system or a country to other beliefs or other cultures. Mm-hmm. And before you know it, you've lost your culture. And I think this is what Israel has done here. Israel was losing their God because of Baal and Assyria and Egypt, and they're being swept away by the wind. So when they, and I'm not trying to be like this political guy this morning, but instead of speaking English, they started speaking Spanish. Mm-hmm. And before you know it, it's changed.
Yeah.
And I think that's Israel's downfall.
And they weren't staying true to the word. Like, they were just using it as a get-out-of-hell-free card, basically.
They wanted deliverance. They wanted prosperity.
They didn't want judgment. So they would, you know, do what they had to do. But it just shows the setting up of why, you know, why Jesus had to come and why we have to abide in him. Like, there's just no way to live the way that God intended without Jesus.
Yeah.
After, you know, the separation of sin, because once sin got in there, that's the thing that keeps separating them from the Lord. That's the thing that keeps them bound. And it's like, no matter how much they try, it's still, like, I just keep thinking of the scripture, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, you know, it just spread. But thankfully there's always a remnant. And then, you know, that set them up to usher in Jesus, and he's brought restoration. But I just thought that was interesting, because I've never really thought about how Israel was supposed to spread the awareness of the Lord and the truth of the Lord throughout mm-hmm. the world. Because they didn't. Yeah. That's why I've not really thought about it, because they didn't do that. It was all about them.
Yeah. And anytime they did go out to the world, it was never, I'm going to influence them.
No.
Their culture is going to influence us.
Yeah.
And I'll give one more biblical example. We'll go to break and then come back with Kingdom Corner. It is, David even did this.
Yeah.
With whenever he brought the ark back the first time, the reason Uzziah died was they brought the ark in the way the Philistines took it out.
Mm-hmm.
Like, they said, well, the Philistines got away with this. Mm. And so, because the ark was never supposed to go in a cart, the ark was supposed to be carried by a rod pole hooked into the hooks by a priest. And when Philistines stole the ark, they took it out on a cart. And David said, well, we need the ark back, because we need the presence of God back. So let's put it on a cart like the Philistines did and bring it back in. If the ark was not on a cart, that kind of rhymes, I don't mean to, then you would have never lost an Uzzah, because the ark would have never stumbled. Now, given the Lord don't need your help holding him up, but he did assign priest to carry the ark. And if the priest would have carried the ark like he designed them to do, then there never would have had to have been an Uzzah that tried to catch the ark when it fell off the cart.
Yeah.
And so there was a lot there, in the sense of, because they acclimated themselves to the way of the Philistines and the culture of the Philistines, it cost them somebody.
Yeah.
It cost them something.
I keep thinking about, too, like, they knew that, like, especially David. David was a man after God's own heart. He knew his identity. He knew what his identity in God, probably more than most people we could see throughout scripture. But yet, he walked in a different way. Like, he would walk outside of that identity in a different identity. And I think that was their issue. Like, they knew the truth, but that's why they received, you know, punishment or judgment, because their sin was greater. When God's people knew, the pagans, the Philistines, I mean, they were just following their sin. They didn't have an identity mm-hmm. in the Lord. But obviously, there's losing a person and that consequence being greater, he's going to discipline the ones whom he loves. And their identity was in the Lord. And that's why they were.
Amen. Well, let's rerun Monday's question number 2 again today, sponsored by Farm Bureau of Litchfield, Kentucky. During King Darius's reign, when did the Israelites finish rebuilding the second temple? During King Darius's reign, when did the Israelites finish rebuilding the second temple? We'll be right back here after. Whoops. Let's do that after the break. All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. It's good to be with you guys on this December 2nd, 2025. A little snow's on the ground outside there. From the reports that I've got, for the most part, there is, you know, there's always the potential for hazardous driving with snow on the ground. But I know a lot of the roads, especially the main ones, seem to be pretty clear right now. Pump your brakes and don't slam them. Don't try to NASCAR it out there today. And, you know, you should be able to maneuver around pretty well. But be cautious and be careful. And if you're not good or confident to drive in the snow, just hold off till it melts later and get out then. Amen. All right, Miss Hannah, are you ready for Kingdom Corner? We don't have an answer for the trivia question yet. And then I want to actually get the names in for the last 2 weeks so we can draw for that winner.
Anybody texting you this morning? You think a lot of them are sleeping?
I think a lot of people's probably sleeping in. I would be snuggled in my bed right now if I wasn't on the radio.
There's something about snow. I think it does that. Well, I guess y'all can listen back on the podcast. I've had 2 people text. So there's a few faithfuls up, I guess. Actually, no, I've had 3 people. So thank y'all for texting in. But yeah, I'll go ahead and head over to Kingdom Corner, see where we go. Ephesians chapter 2 is where I'm at, verse 12. So I'm starting in verse 12. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are a fellow citizen with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I have read Ephesians so many times, but this portion of scripture, I know it was long, but oh my goodness, it is just coming alive in my spirit. I've made some little parts that stick out the most, but I had to read all of that together. So if anybody wants to go back and read that, it's Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, and it goes to verse 22. So a lot of 2s, 2, 12 through 22. Okay. But man, that's what was on my heart on Sunday, was thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. Well, there was a message Pastor Aaron did on gratitude, and I'll have that up today, by the way, if anybody wants that. Side note. But it was all about gratitude. But before he ever started preaching, I was being filled with this gratitude, this thankfulness for the blood. It was like all I could think about, all I could sing about away from the microphone, because we weren't singing about the blood necessarily, but all I could think about was the blood of Jesus. And it was so on my heart. And then this scripture just puts into words what my spirit was thinking and processing through and being thankful for. He has divided the wall of hostility. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So it is not by our doing whatsoever. And what I was feeling on Sunday, but I've been thinking about it ever since, is when we mess up. You know, one of the things I was thanking the Lord for this during this season and while we were as a body reflecting on what we were thankful for, I was thanking God for, thank you, Lord, that when I mess up, when I fall short, you are my advocate. You are my covering. You are my entrance, my gate, my door, my way of escape from that sin. And it was so freeing to think about. And if anybody listens back to this, or maybe somebody's tuned in right now, that needs to hear this, but God is bigger than your failure. Jesus, He has made a way. And if you are a child of God, but you have just, you feel like you've blown it. I mean, you have just let the Lord down. You failed. You've just missed the mark. Go back and read this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 through 22. He is faithful because he himself is our peace. He is our peace, even in the midst of our own shortcomings and failures, because we are being conformed to the image of the Son. We're not immediately conformed. Our spirit is, the Holy Spirit's living inside of us. We have that perfect man, but we're still in this outer shell, and it's being conformed. It's being molded. And in the beginning of chapter 2, He himself is our peace, and he has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So he broke down that wall that divided us from him. So why do we still walk in that? It's crazy to we can't comprehend it in our flesh. The only way to comprehend it is through spirit. But I'm thankful this morning that he has broken down the wall of hostility that brought division between me and him. And I no longer have to go back to that. I no longer have to, whenever I've messed up, continue to not lift my hands and sit in shame as I'm coming into the house of the Lord, or as I'm alone and feeling the weight of my shame that I can't lift my hands in praise. No, that's not the case anymore. There's not that dividing wall of hostility. Our flesh, the old man and the enemy, wants us to still be under that hostility with the Lord, because that's where the enemy thrives and that's where our flesh thrives, because the flesh is in rebellion to the Lord. But our spirit is willing. Our spirit is crying out. Our spirit is thirsty for communion with the Father and for his glory. Our soul cries out. Our spirit needs that nourishment. And when we distance ourselves from the Lord and we do not enter boldly into his presence, we are malnourishing ourselves. We are starving ourselves of what our spirit needs, because we are one. Just as with our spouse, we're one, two become one. We too have become one with the Lord. So if we are distancing ourselves out of shame and condemnation, we are truly trying to separate ourselves from our other half, because that's what we are created to be, the other half, the two becoming one. And I'm just thankful this morning that wall of division it's broken. He has completely broken it. And I'm thankful that I can come into his presence and I can lift my hands and I can praise him no matter what I've done that day, no matter how I fell short, because It's not about, I'm not the one that's worthy. It's not about whether I'm worthy or not. It's by his righteousness that I'm covered and able to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And so to me, that is something to praise him about. That's something to be thankful about. But then it even goes on in making peace, reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing. So it doesn't just say he even uses the word he killed it. So why would we try to go back to something that's dead? We can't. And through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. So we have a right to be not only a member of the household of God, but we have a right and we are a new citizen. We have a new citizenship and nothing can change that. Nothing can change that unless we openly reject and turn away from Christ Jesus. And then it goes to talk about, you know, how we are saints. He's the cornerstone. He's our foundation. And we are, I love how it words it here, in the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So it's not by anything that we've done. And we are being built. We're being conformed. We are being built. That means it's day by day. It's step by step. We're being formed and built together through the Spirit. And so this really just put language to what I was feeling on Sunday. And I didn't speak up on it. But I really believe that there's some people in the body of Christ. And I've been praying for myself and for those who I feel like are in this spot. That, you know, the Lord has moved, there's been great breakthrough, there's been great encounter, but then you have fallen, you've messed up, you are in condemnation, in shame. And I feel like everyone has experienced that, but I just want to encourage somebody who is there that don't give up. I mean, read about Peter, go back in the Gospels and read about Peter, that Jesus literally prayed for him. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He even warned him, you're going to deny me. And I'm not this morning trying to justify sin. I'm not trying to do anything like that. But I just really feel like we can separate ourselves from the plans that God has for us by not being aware of what his word says about us, of the access that we have through the Spirit to his presence, and how we don't have to clean ourselves up every single time. That's religion. We don't have to, it's not about our works. We just have to receive and come to him. We have to continue to run to him, run to the throne room, run to his presence. And it's just a lie of the enemy to think that out of, no matter what we've done, how bad it is, how bad we've fallen, it does not change his blood and the power of his blood. So I'm thankful for that in my own life, and I hope that this encouraged somebody or several people who may listen to this, that you found yourself in a place where you don't feel worthy and you don't think that you can walk this thing out. You don't think you can continue to walk with the Lord because you're just keep missing the mark, because we're always going to miss the mark. But it's by his righteousness, it's by his Spirit leading us that we're able to abide in him. So, amen.
Got just a minute or two here before the break, and then we're going to, after the break, take some Bible questions. So if you got a Bible question this morning, we got a couple on the docket already, but if you have one, we'll be trying our hardest to answer that today, and we'll give a faithful, honest attempt according to Scripture to answer those Bible questions you may have, or maybe just a life question you may have that we may be able to speak biblically into. So before we go to break, though, and read this trivia question, we do have an answer for the other one. Miss Sierra Higdon called in, got that correct, and that was the sixth year of King Darius's reign. So great job, Miss Sierra. We're going to do our last 2 weeks spin, and then I'll read our new trivia question for this morning, go to break, and then we're going to come back again with some more Bible Q&A on this December 2nd, 2025 snowy morning here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. So here we go. Here's the spin. We're going to see who we've got here. Brother Tom Mahoney. Got it correct. Brother Tom's been a new voice here.
New name.
Recently. Goes to Philip Trent's church. Brother Philip Trent. We love Brother Philip Trent here. So, Brother Tom, thank you so much. You've got my number, 270-230-6337. If you could shoot me your address, we'll get your prize sent out to you through the mail. But great job. Wonderful job getting that answer in and then getting your name drawn for that 2-week period. So, Brother Tom, I know if you're still listening, I just talked to you a few minutes ago. I'd love to get your address, and we'll get that mailed out as soon as we possibly can. So great, great, great job.
Awesome. I love to hear a new name because we have some that just –
like
man,
Steve, like wins all
time. Back to back to back.
Yeah, Brother Steve, if you're listening this morning, the number one winner of all time. just, I mean, goodness gracious, the Lord's favor must be upon him. All right, second trivia question of the morning before we go to break. How many days did the Prince of Persia withstand Michael? How many days did the Prince of Persia withstand Michael? 270-257-2689. We're going to be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. What a day the Lord has made. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. This December 2nd, 2025, we do have an answer for that trivia question. Pastor Dwayne Kidd got it correct. 21 days. That's from Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Again, congratulations to Brother Tom for getting your name drawn in that last 2-week period for that prize. If you could text me at 270-230-6337 with your address, and we will get that out to you as soon as possible. If you've got a Bible question this morning, 270-230-6337. And as always, too, we always want to make sure that we're making ourselves available to connect with you in prayer. So if there's something going on in your life, if there's something you need those brothers and sisters of the faith around you to pray and come into agreement with, you can text that number as well, and we will definitely come into agreement with the will of the Lord and the power of our God. Nothing is impossible for our God. Amen. Nothing is impossible for our God. Amen. I was sitting there thinking the other day, and we're going to get into some Bible questions. But I was thinking the other day just how many times I've heard the same people preaching the same thing who's probably not even listening to each other. So it's not like they're preaching that. They listen to that sermon. No, like, I don't think we're listening to each other's sermons. But yet, honestly, I was listening to a sermon from Pastor Dwayne last Tuesday, and he'll be on at 9:30 this morning with the sermon. He was preaching a lot of the same things that we've been saying here recently. And I've heard that over and over from other pastors, podcasts, stuff like that. So many people are saying the same thing, and I think that's because Holy Spirit's trying to get his word out to his people.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the coolest things about the Holy Spirit is, like, there's been several times that Brother Paul here, and I just love Brother Paul. Brother Paul Doyle is just about as cool as his mom, Miss Doyle. And we love them both, and his lovely wife, Miss Robin. They're just tremendous. And, I don't know how many times he's come to me and said, you know, you preach on the same thing I taught in Sunday school. I just think it's cool. And listening to Pastor Dwayne's sermon from last Tuesday and literally using some of the same vernacular, like to the same words that we've used in sermons. I just think it's really cool how Holy Spirit works all that out.
I feel like I've been in the vein. And I love that because I want to be in tune with what the Lord is speaking. And it builds faith of whoever is in it, I think, mm-hmm. because it's like that confirmation to know, okay, this is what you're speaking, Lord. This is what you want us to pay attention to, you know? So, yeah, it was crazy because I kept going back and forth on Sunday. I could barely sing. I just kept pulling away because I felt like I was hearing from the Lord, but I didn't know whether I needed to say anything. And then the sermon was just so on point of what the Lord was speaking to the T of even scripture and things like that. So, I'm thankful for it. And it has. I mean, when Miss Renee came here, she was hitting on a lot of the same things. I know Potter's Hope, there's just been a lot of different places that the Spirit's been speaking.
Yeah.
The same.
And I think it's, I just love it. I just love how Holy Spirit works it out. What do I do when the Lord seems to go quiet? Okay. Well, I want to say one word here that to the child of God, I don't think the Lord ever goes quiet. Now, he does stop talking to at certain times. We know that because in reality, to Israel, 400 years went by as a silent years where the Lord sent no prophet, sent no warning, sent nothing. And then the great Messiah, the great deliverer, he came about. But we always have to remember, like, even during those 400 years of silence, he's still talking to people. Like, his spirit was still moving on people. So I don't know if I ever want to say the Lord goes completely quiet, because I don't think he does. And if nothing else, we always have the Word speaking. And the Lord speaks through his Word. Holy Spirit teaches and unveils and unravels and reveals to us the deep mysteries of the Word of God. So for me, I don't think the Lord ever goes silent. I think there's always something to hear from the Lord. And you're like, well, I don't hear no audible voice. Well, I don't think the audible voice is as common as people think it is. I think what we're most familiar with is the still small whisper in our soul, in our mind, in our spirit, of that witness of the Holy Spirit, that direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, the loud audible voice, it just is not common in Scripture. And I can say in my own life, I think maybe a handful of time I've heard the clear audible voice of what I would, you know, really say was the Father's voice. But day to day, it's like, it's not so much the loud voice, it's a gentle nudge, go here. Or it's a picture that flashes in my mind, like we talked about yesterday. Or it's a scripture that the Lord brings to remembrance. Or he'll use somebody else's words to speak to me.
Yeah.
I think that's how the Lord's always speaking. And I actually think even through creation, he speaks.
Yeah.
Creation itself is speaking to us. And I think Romans 1 and 2 is talking about that. Even creation's testifying of the Creator.
Mm-hmm.
He's speaking through his creation.
I think in my life, whenever I'm focused on other things, I'm not able to hear from him. But in his mercy, when I've been focused on other things above him and I've not been communicating with him, he will send somebody. He will send another believer in my path to speak. And I know that, if you've ever had a word of encouragement or a word of knowledge or anything from another believer, you know when it's from the Lord. I mean, you know whenever somebody's speaking something that they should have no way to know to say that other than it being the Lord. And I think in his mercy that he will send somebody to speak. And like you said, I mean, he's always waiting for us to get in our word so that he can speak. But a lot of times I think it's when we are in disobedience and we're walking in distraction and idolatry of other things that we're not hearing him speak, because he can't actually get our attention. But he will. I mean, he'll try his best to get our attention, I think. And he knows the best way to get our attention.
Yeah. And I do agree with that when we're distracted, because we're seeing other things. Zacchaeus has not climbed the tree yet.
Yeah.
And we can't see Jesus properly. And I think that's why, like, now when I say creation itself is speaking, I'm not talking like pantheism where we're worshiping trees and worshiping nature. But I'm talking like, how many times I don't know, maybe I'm weird, but how many times has the Lord spoke to you through a sunrise or a sunset? Or you're walking, like, I couldn't tell you how many times that, like, I remember one time I was driving into a small town. It was probably February, so it was really snowy. I mean, it just got done snowing, so everything's melted. All the trees are dead looking, and it just looked really dead. And yet there was this one little nudge that come into my spirit. But yeah, spring's coming, because what's once dead's coming alive. And it's like the Lord used creation itself to speak to me in that moment.
But see, you had scripture in you. I think that's the thing too, is like, if we don't have scripture in us, it's going to be really hard for the Lord to communicate with us.
Mm-hmm. 100% agree with that.
Because if we have nothing for him to bring up through an example of creation or through another person, we're not going to know how to realize that that's his voice speaking. We're not going to recognize him. And I think that's why it's so important that we do get in our word. And I think the Lord, I mean, some people get born again and they just like soak up the word. Like they've not really spent maybe as much time in their Bible as other people, but it just sticks with them.
Oh yeah.
It just sticks in there. And I mean, no matter what it is, as long as the word is in there, I think that's the big thing. It's his way of communicating.
I wish I was more sticky. I need to stick on me more.
Stick in there.
I feel like
up.
I have to work a lot harder than other people. Like other people can read one verse and get it the first time, and I'm like, I need to read it about 18 times before I think I start to soak in anything. But yeah, I would encourage you, as Hannah just did too, if it feels like the Lord's quiet in this season, get into your word, stay in the prayer closet, and try to eliminate as much distractions. And I do want to say this last thing. If the quietness is you just don't have an answer to a question you're asking, then it may just not be time for you to have the answer yet.
Yeah.
Like, there is a point to where we ask, and then we have to trust he'll tell us in the right time.
Yeah.
And in the meantime, you keep serving the Lord. You keep praying. You keep worshiping. You keep in your word. And he will be faithful, and he'll guide your footsteps. And sometimes, this is what I found, I don't get an answer. Sometimes yeah. It's doors open that no man can shut, and doors shut that no man can open. Or sometimes there's just, you know, like, there's just a gentle nudge.
Yeah.
Just keep going. Or, you know, I think sometimes he just works, like, it becomes a lamp. The word's becoming a lamp, and I don't think we always have to have an audible answer to everything. Sometimes we just got to trust that he'll guide the footsteps of the righteous.
Yeah, and his word says he knows what we need before we ever ask. Mm-hmm. He knows what we have need of. And sometimes I think we ask for the wrong thing.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we ask for him to speak to us on something or give us an answer, but really our heart is crying out for something different.
Mm-hmm.
Our mouth is asking for one thing, but he sees our heart that's crying out for something else. And we may be asking for him to open this door for us or show us which decision to make, but really what we need is a revelation of who he is. And once we get that, once we have an understanding of another revelation of understanding God, then we'll be able to actually make decisions, because we'll be more like him. Yeah. We'll be able to make better decisions. Whereas if he just told us the decision to make, we're going to go make the right decision. But then, honestly, I kind of see that with Solomon, because he asked for wisdom, but it didn't seem like he had that relationship with the Lord as David did.
Mm-hmm.
So he was making these wise decisions, but he reflected back on his life and was depressed, because he's like, I made the right decisions, but I didn't get to enjoy the journey. And I think that's part of it. Like, the Lord, he wants us to have abundant life, not just make all the right decisions and do all the right things,
yeah,
but be satisfied with in his presence. And that's something that is only thanks to the Spirit that it's being revealed to me, because I've been this person before that was so caught up in knowing what's the right thing to do. Like, what do I need? I don't know what to do. I want to make the right decision. But really, I wasn't even focusing on the Lord. I was just focusing on being successful, like doing whatever is the right thing. And he wants us to walk in righteousness. But do you get what I'm saying? Like, he doesn't just want us to do the right thing. He wants us to be right and have the right heart, be at peace.
Yeah. I think you could say, like, he's after more than a humanistic moralism. He's trying to capture the heart of who you are.
Yeah.
And change it. Because you can have what we would call moral excellence without having holiness. Now, yeah. Moral excellence is a byproduct of holiness, but you can have a form of holiness that denies true holiness, and now you're into legalism, and legalism looks very moral.
Yeah.
And I think that's where your dangerous game walks with religiosity, is that you got to be careful not to teach people how to be good. You're trying to teach them how to be Christ-like and godly. Not saying that Christ isn't good, but being holy supersedes being moral. Because it's being moral, you can never commit adultery, but still lust after every woman that you look, but not tell anybody. And everybody's going to perceive you to be very moral.
Yes, that's the thing. And it can be that with, like, your sin, but it can also be, like, your pain.
Mm-hmm.
Like, depression and bitterness and hurt, you know? Like, you can be kind to everybody and be nice to everybody and treat everyone respectfully, but on the inside, you're totally a mess.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't tell anybody because we're not letting the Lord reveal who he is. And that's something that was coming to me with not hearing him speak, was sometimes our strongholds in our mind haven't been torn down because we haven't renewed our mind, and we're not actually able to hear the Lord's voice because the stronghold in our mind is so great.
Yeah.
From other things.
Yes. Well, as always, if you got a Bible question or want to engage with the broadcast this morning, 270-230-6337. Again, 270-230-6337 is a number to text to get your Bible question or engagement in with the broadcast. We always love when the body of Christ engages with us. I always hear from a lot more people listening than I actually hear from people while they're listening. You know, like, oh, good broadcast this morning. And we hear and we go into somewhere and everybody's like, yeah, we've been listening all the time, but only like 5 people text us. So we need more text.
Hey, I got another one.
Okay.
Miss Karen, what's the last thing he said? Could be that is what he's still saying.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
He's still trying to get you to listen to the last thing he said.
Why would you need another instruction when you haven't done the first one yet? Kind of deal. Good word, Miss Karen. Good word. We miss Miss Karen, Miss Jeannie, and Miss Crystal this morning. Miss them all tremendously. They're driving over in the snow. It's a little bit different than mine and Hannah's.
Mm-hmm.
I was ready to pull her out if she went down in the 22 seconds from her house to up here. But
I will say I have a longer drive, but not anymore. Now he has a little bit of a longer one.
My drive is much longer than yours.
I used to have a lot longer one.
I feel attacked in this next question, but I'm going to answer it anyways. With a fruit of the Spirit being gentleness, is being loud person sinful then? And they were like, I guess the question's alluding to, like, they're perceiving gentle as like kind of quiet and gentle and soft spoken. And you're just, you know, like when you're holding a baby, you know.
I think it depends on when you're loud.
Yeah. I feel attacked. That's all I know. I'm going to my safe space.
I really do. I think it depends on when you're loud, because there's a time to be loud and there is a time to be still.
There is.
So if you're being just loud all the time just for the sake of being loud and you don't care, you're not being aware of who's around you, what the situation is, if somebody's in mourning or, you know.
Yeah. I think that comes back to Corinthians, spiritual people discern all things.
Yes.
And how do we spirit? By the Spirit. Like, we have to pray and trust the Holy Spirit to guide us in every moment.
And if God created some people loud. Like, some people are just loud. They're just, they can't help it. They're just loud. But in those other situations when you're discerning, I think that's when the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to have self-control.
Yeah.
And then you can be gentle in that moment. But I think you can still be gentle when you're loud, being loud.
I don't know if I'm ever gentle.
I don't know. Maybe gentleness does go along with being quiet sometimes. But
I would go here. I think some of it comes to the motivation behind your loudness.
Yeah.
Like, I'm just, I don't know. I feel like, honestly, I could be wrong. Now, like, Sunday morning, I was a little bit more hyped. I kept people in the back say, I love the energy this morning. And because I'm not usually like that much anymore. I feel like I'm much more of a teacher. But I don't know what I am really most days. I'm just guy grabs a microphone and tries to listen to the Lord. But I feel like in my own life, and I mean, there's probably gonna be a lot of y'all that correct me. I don't feel I'm as loud as I used to be.
Well, I don't really.
I feel like I've quieted down a lot, actually.
I've only really known you for 3 years, so I don't know how you used to be. But I don't think you're loud all the time. I can think of a lot more louder people. Yeah.
I mean, I was sitting there thinking, we had a bunch of people over at the house last Wednesday night, and I mean, I think I was definitely one of the quietest people in that house. When I was just washing my dishes, minding my own business, I was nowhere near as loud as you all were. All right. But I do think, though, I have noticed, and I just want to, I don't know how to say this, the closer I walk with him, I do notice a quietness. Mm-hmm. I'm still, like, I think there was always a naturally loud, like, I got loud last night coaching for one time. I don't do well with poutiness and attitudes and tantrums. So I got loud one time last night, but
I mean, I think anybody's going to be loud when they're preaching.
But I feel like, I don't know, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 is always coming back to me, living a quiet life.
Yeah.
I don't think being loud is a sin. But I have noticed in my life, I feel like the closer I'm with him, the more controlled my tone and loudness becomes.
Yeah.
Because I feel like, whether I want to admit it or not, my loudness almost was like an invitation for people just to listen to me. Like, I wanted to, I don't know if it's intentional, but it's like you're wanting everybody to know you're there.
Yeah.
And so,
like, having to be the center of attention. That's where it comes back to the motivation, because sometimes you don't realize how loud you are, and you're just excited. Like, mm-hmm. I think there's a difference in just being really excited.
Are you all defending yourself in your game then? Is that what you're all doing?
No. That's totally carnal.
Poor babies. They were in there trying to sleep.
No, that just, it's easy to get loud when you're playing a game. But I think it just depends on if you're, like, when you're excited in the Lord and we're shouting. Like, there's literally shouts of praise. Like, I don't think the Lord's like,
yeah,
quietly praise me.
And if you're with a group of friends at your house, I don't think the Lord expects you to act like you're in a funeral home. Like, yeah. You know, but we all know those people that are just domineering.
Yeah.
Like, you know, it's like, this is their whisper. And I think at some point, like, I'm not saying that they're sinful, but I do see a gentleness with the Father.
Yes.
And Jesus cut to the quick at time. And I know Jesus got loud at times, but I don't think Jesus was constantly loud.
Yeah. And I don't think Jesus would have, like, cut people off either. I think that's something of learning self-control and gentleness, is not talking over somebody, letting somebody else speak, you know, not being so domineering that you can't really hear, you can't be a listener, you know. So I think all that plays into it, and I think that it comes with maturity.
Yeah.
Because I think when all of us are more immature, like, do you remember being a kid, or you probably know of your kids doing this, because a lot of kids do this, especially the ones with bigger personalities, but talk so loudly like nobody can hear them. Like, they talk like everybody has hearing aids or something. And I used to get rebuked when I was younger, because they're like, we can hear you, and I'm like, oh. But it's like, you want to make sure that everybody hears what you're saying, and you don't have to repeat it again, so you'll talk super, super loud to say whatever you're saying. And it's like, not just me, but some of my other siblings. I just remember my parents being like, quiet down. We can hear. We can hear you. We can hear you.
I've got one or two like that.
Like, talking so loud. So I think it does come with maturity. Because yeah. I think everybody wants, our flesh wants to be heard.
Yeah. Yeah, and I have noticed that. And I don't think you're just like a sinful person because you're loud, but I do think that there comes a place of self-control. And I don't ever want to, like you said, I don't think the Lord's saying, y'all should just quit shouting now. Like, it's kind of getting annoying. Like, I think
there's a time for praise.
Yeah.
Shouting.
But there's a time for weeping. There's a time for rejoicing. There's a time for, there's a season for everything. And so being able to discern that season, I think, is very important.
Yeah.
And joy does not equal, like, you can be very joyful and not have to be loud all the time.
Yeah.
And I'm not against loudness. Like, I'm a loud person. Like, I am. Even, especially when I preach. Like, I'm a loud person. But I feel like in my own life, I have quieted down a little bit. Maybe that's getting older and I don't have as much breath in my lungs as I used to have. But I do think, I feel like that has been an aspect of my own. But I could be really wrong. I still get loud. Like, I can still get loud. I proved that last night. But
time to keep. I'm in the Ecclesiastes 3 now, since we're talking about a time for this. It even, there's a time to lose, it says.
Ooh.
There's a time to lose.
Like, but Ethan lost to me in basketball that one time on that fadeaway corner shot. It was amazing.
And there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak.
Yeah. Do you know, about 2 months ago, I blocked Ethan in a basketball game. It felt so good. And I want to remind him, hey, Ethan, there's just a time to lose every once in a while, buddy. And today's your day to lose.
There's a time for every matter under heaven, even losing. That's what it says. Ecclesiastes 3.
I love it.
Yeah, I do think that's a good question, though.
Yeah, I do too. I felt attacked, but I was okay. Got healing. Asked the Lord to do a great work in my own heart. No offense. All right, let's go on to an easier question. Is Christmas trees okay, or are they demonic?
Oh, my God. Wait, this really was a question?
This is a question on the docket. All right.
I was just talking about this yesterday.
Okay, so was you really?
To somebody.
All right, so I understand all of the surroundings with Nimrod and evergreen trees and throwing the festival lights. Okay, I get that. But when I put my Christmas tree up, I'm thinking of none of that. And I do think there is a point where we as Christians have to learn that just because something may have had similar or maybe possible demonic origins or some kind of demonic activity in the history of it, doesn't mean it can't be redeemed. Does that make sense? Because there can become something, like for me, when we put our Christmas tree up in our house, it's not idolizing. It's nothing. It's a wholesome thing. It's a family thing. It's a thing we get to celebrate. We get to celebrate the memories behind the ornaments. We get to celebrate memories of Christmases and past. We get to celebrate the goodness and the birth of Jesus. I'm not putting my tree up there and collecting gifts to give to a dead Nimrod. It's not even in my thought process. I'm not. Now, my family no longer does Halloween. We don't participate in it. I'm not judging any, as Roman says, I'm keeping my faith to my faith on this one. I'm not, you know, if you ask me, we don't do it, but I'm never going to blast anybody. You know, we get asked to come to like Halloween parties and we don't ever critique them. We don't ever criticize, like, I can't believe you're doing that. Like, just no, thank you. That's not for us. We choose not to participate. We make that decision because I feel like when you're talking about the Day of the Dead, you're talking about a holiday that celebrates a lot of death and evil and witchcraft and all these sorcery kind of type things. For me, that's irredeemable. But Christmas tree, I don't think that's irredeemable because I'm redeemable. And I had a lot of demonic things in my life. I had a lot of sin in my life. And just because my history may have been implemented sometimes doesn't mean that I'm not redeemable, because I am. And so I believe that we can use something like that for the glory of God, because it doesn't, when I look at it, I'm not looking at it, that's death. You know, and I think that's where we have to see, even with like Valentine's Day. If you read the origins of Valentine's Day, there's some wickedness, there's some evil connotation with it. But also I think Valentine's Day can be an amazing day for you to love your spouse, to take them on an amazing date, for you to send flowers to your wife or send flowers to your daughter so that she knows how a real man's supposed to treat her. There's ways we can redeem that holiday and glorify God with it.
Yeah, and like, what are you participating in? Like, if you're participating on a holiday, but what you're doing to participate is glorifying the Lord, then it doesn't matter whether it's that holiday or not. Like, you can take away the holiday and it's still glorifying the Lord, or you're participating, really it's not even participating, but you are celebrating, I guess, on that day and still glorifying the Lord. But I think when it gets into anything that would not be glorifying the Lord, because the Lord created all these things before they were perverted.
Mm-hmm.
So like Halloween, I'm not sure what in that God created. Like, there's dressing up, there's pretending to be something that you're not. There's a lot of things that go along with it that are kind of questionable with being able to redeem it, like we said. And then, of course, it's the day of the day. Like, there's really, it's hard to find the glory in that. But, you know, again, it's, that's up to all of us to do, is how can we glorify God in this? But then with whatever the holiday is, we're always going to have an option to celebrate it in a perverted way, the way that it has been perverted, or celebrate in a way that is glorifying to the Lord.
Yeah.
Because the Lord, the way I try to look at things too, is like, what did the Lord create? He created this tree. He created these gifts, you know, giving gifts. And before there was ever these other perverted ways of worshiping a tree or using it as a way of sacrifice or whatever they did, the rituals and things like that, He created these things. And also, gift giving itself is of the Lord. I mean, it's biblical. So I think it's just finding how we can stay true to Scripture and glorifying Him more than celebrating something that the world created. If that makes sense.
Yeah, Pastor Dwayne. My wife is dead set against Valentine's Day, so I redeem and celebrate National Ferris Wheel Day, which falls on the same day.
National Ferris
Wheel. Yeah. I mean, look, I mean, I have convictions over certain things. I just want to also, I think we have to give each other grace in these periods.
Yeah.
And realize the Holy Spirit may be dealing differently with me than you.
Yeah.
And I mean, I still do. I still do Christmas, and I love Christmas. You know, I understand all the background around Easter, but I'm never going to stop celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And I'm going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Like, I'm going to do it. Like, nothing's stealing that from me. And
because the fact is, Jesus wasn't even born around Christmas time. Like,
no.
We should be celebrating His birth all the time, but somewhere along the way, it became tradition to celebrate His birth at this time. And because of that, we can come into agreement. We can make that a part of our life and choose to celebrate Him around this time. Just like somebody decided to celebrate the evil things around this time. So I think it's just finding what the Holy Spirit would lead you to do for your family and staying true to your conviction. Because if He's trying to reveal that something is an idol, any of these, I believe any holiday, the bigger thing than even the pagan roots of things, I believe is idolatry and putting holidays above the Lord.
Yeah.
And letting it become a time of distraction.
I'm live on the radio too. And
like a carnal way of thinking and all of those things rather than keeping our eyes on the Lord. And that's something that the Lord has really showed me, is that more than the pagan things like that, making sure that no tradition or no celebration is coming before Him, and a bigger deal to us than celebrating Him, keeping our mind on Him. And that's why I love Christmas and the time of resurrection, even though Easter has been brought in with that. It is a time where it's like a refocusing and a reshifting back on. It's just an extra celebration of the Lord is what it should be for believers, I think. And so that's why I love those times. But there's other things that you may have different convictions with it on whether it's neutral, it's just something that the Lord has allowed you to find joy in doing, or if it's something that is really vain or, you know, fleshly. I really just think we have to seek the Lord on it, because He'll show us. He'll show us what's in our heart and whether we're putting something above Him or whether something has truly become an idol. Because I do think we get, and especially as Americans, with how spoiled we are with things and how much we are entertainment driven and selfish and things like that, I do think that if we let the Lord, He'll speak, and sometimes it's not always comfortable, because He will reveal whenever we are have become selfish or in vain with making things idols over Him. It's very easy to do that.
Amen.
But it's also possible to keep a balance and really find joy and find the glory in the season.
So. Amen. And just give each other grace and love.
Yes. Yes.
And
don't maybe, let things become a division.
Like, if you don't believe in Christmas trees and you have a conviction against it and you walk into somebody else has one, just, you know, it's going to be okay. And if you do believe in Christmas trees and you walk into the house that doesn't have one, don't ask them why they don't have one. Like, love each other, honor each other in these personal type convictions, and let's grow together and not let little things separate us. Like, we've got to continue to mock in maturity. And
that's a good point. And that's even true with, like, our diets and stuff. Like, I do think we kind of meddle. We kind of meddle in each other's business probably a lot more than we should, and try to persuade each other on things that really are to be prayed, you know, to the Holy Spirit to do.
Yeah. Like, if you're over at my house, I'll probably ask you if you want a dirty soda. There's nothing dirty about it. Like, there's not any alcohol in it. Everybody keeps on looking at me when I say that. All it is like a soda with some syrup or something like that. Like, Heather likes the toasted marshmallow in her coffee. Like,
it's mixing soda with
syrup flavors. That's all you're doing. And a little bit of cold foam or whipped cream on the
top. Some cream. It's like, for people who don't like coffee, it's like making a coffee out of soda,
basically, almost. And it's good. It's good. Like, but if you don't want one, I'm not gonna sit there and go, "You're weird." All right, and I gotta stop drinking them so much because my diet has gone. My diet's taking a break on this holiday season. That's all I can say. But I think the diet's coinciding with my injury, so it's like, I can't force myself to eat right when I can't work out too. So it's like I'm in a bad place right now. Sometimes one listener said, sometimes we just need to zip it, Skippy. When we don't, that often can be turn off in our witness. Amen. I think that's true. Zip it, Skippy. And so, I have convictions about certain things, but certain churches do them, and in their hearts, they're operating as well as they can. Like, and I want to be careful to say, because I don't think I wouldn't do it, that they're wrong for doing it. Does that make sense? Like, if they really feel in their own hearts, this is what the Lord's leading to do on certain items or certain things. Like, for me, as much as I love Christmas trees, this is me, as much as I love my Christmas tree at home and my Christmas lights and our Christmas decorations, if you come into our home, it feels like, I've had a lot of people say it feels like a Hallmark movie, and or like a Great American Video or whatever the thing is now. They said it feels like that. I love it, but I would not put one in the sanctuary, as in the church. Put one in the lobby, maybe put one in the fellowship hall, but I wouldn't. I think I would have a certain conviction stop at the sanctuary. But if I walked into a church that had one in the sanctuary, I probably wouldn't walk out.
Yeah. I think, and it's, I've thought about that too. I've thought about, well, if we're willing to do it outside, why wouldn't we be willing to do it inside? But when we bring up the conversation of, not everybody has to hang out in the lobby. Like, you can choose to walk out of the lobby. You can choose to walk out and avoid the cafeteria, mm-hmm. because you don't want to be around a Christmas decoration. But when it comes to the sanctuary, you know, people are coming there to meet with the Lord, and there's going to be many different people with many different convictions. So it's not fair to those who would have a different conviction,
mm-hmm.
because that's the place that we gather to worship. So,
and we shouldn't add unnecessary.
We shouldn't force people to be okay with it there.
Yeah.
Like, other places are kind of just optional. We don't have to go to the cafeteria, you know, or each other's house.
Yeah.
If we know that somebody celebrates something that we don't.
But I would, if I walked into a sanctuary and there's a Christmas tree, I'm not leaving. Like, it's because that's their, it's similar to this. Like, I don't preach just from the King James. I preach from the ESV 95% of the time. And, but whenever I go and preach at somebody's church, I will contact the pastor and I'll always ask two questions. What do you want me to wear? And is there a certain version you want me to preach from? Because that's their house. I'm going to honor the house that the Lord has entrusted them to lead. And so I always honor that. And I think there's honor goes a long way. And just because I don't share a personal conviction about something doesn't mean I can't honor your personal conviction. Now, if that personal conviction causes me to live in sin, I can't do that. But I think as long as we're not engaging in sin, known sin according to the scripture, then I think that we learn to honor each other and love each other and edify each other, not compromise, not living in sin. But the body of Christ lets a lot of petty, simple, secondary issues separate herself and cause great division. And we've got to be cautious of that.
I was just trying to think of scripture for this topic to help us. Do you think 1 Corinthians 8 is a good one? It talks about some not having knowledge of, it's talking about like idolatry and whether to eat food associated with it or not. And yeah, then later on it talks about not being a stumbling, not making our brother stumble.
I think that's always a good one. I think Romans 14, I turn there a lot. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So one may be stronger in the faith, one may be weaker. One may be saved for 3 months, one may be saved for 30 years. The one for 30 years should be more mature in Christ. But Paul's warning not to quarrel over opinion. One person believes he may eat anything while the other weak person only eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one shall be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who serves this day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in the honor of the Lord, since he who gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to him. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. And so I think and it goes on, like he continues. I think here he's just saying, like, don't quarrel over, like, if you want to observe this day, observe it and honor the Lord. If you want to observe that day, do it. But you're going to have to make sure what you do is in obedience and compliance of what the Holy Spirit's leading you. Because you will stand before God. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying instead of trying to fix everybody or get them to see how you see, then stop quarreling over opinions and start listening to the Holy Spirit. Got a few texts coming in. I was trying to catch up on them. Did you get another verse, Hannah?
I was just reading through 1 Corinthians 8, which it's a little bit different. I'd have to read through it and think through it a little bit more. But I think that with everything, we should be able to, when we tell people why we don't celebrate something, we should be able to have scripture for it.
Mm-hmm.
Or when people ask us why we do something, why we either don't celebrate something or why we do celebrate something, or whether we make a decision here or this is how we live, I do think we should be able to back it up with scripture. Because, that should be everything that we do, you know?
Yeah.
Is we have a conviction based on the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how the Holy Spirit's revealed it to us. And if we are denying, like if we're just in denial and we're living a certain way because we're going along with what the other people around us do, like keeping up with other people, then I do think we'll be judged for that. Like we'll be held accountable for that.
Yeah.
And that can go either way. That I've done both. I've went along, or I've went against my convictions to please others, like socially, be socially accepted. But then I've also taken on convictions that I never had.
Yeah.
In order to please other people.
I think that you have to be careful to become a person who's always inserting yourself in everything, but also be careful to become a very critical person and attacking everything and everyone. And you say, well, you've got to come against those false teachers. All right, so if you look at Paul and Alexander the coppersmith, you look at John and the opponents that he went against, they were attacking first. Like these super apostles that Paul was dealing with in Corinth, they were coming at him. They were trying to undermine his ministry. They were publicly attacking him. What Paul did with Alexander the coppersmith, what he did with the super apostles that we call them in Corinthians, what Peter and them's doing with the Judaizers, and even Paul's fixing the Judaizers in Galatians. You look at John and what he's doing. These people are always on the attack first. They're just defending what God has entrusted them with.
Yeah.
But you see people who make their whole living exposing and trying to fix everything and trying to be the right one. I think there's sometimes that's a manifestation of pride, not righteousness. And I think in this conversation, you know, even what you were saying, if it's about just keeping up with the Joneses, or they're going to do this, I'm going to do this, or, oh, that's it. Like, this for me is one of the dangers of social media is we just hear something for 33 seconds and, oh, it's, oh, that's true.
Gospel truth.
And I just think, or that's cool. We're going to go in a lot of debt to get that. And I think that's dangerous. A couple of quick things here. Brother Paul said, love the shout out this morning. Well, Brother Paul, I'll give you a shout out anytime. He is extremely grateful to be a part, be allowed to serve here. But he's doing a phenomenal job with Sunday school. I have so many people talk about how good it is. And one of these mornings, I'm going to be able to kind of clear my preparation schedule and just come in there. Maybe next time that I'm here but not preaching, I get to come to Sunday school. Because that's usually when I spend my time.
So when's Brother Paul coming on the radio with us?
Soon, I hope. Soon. I love, he's such a good teacher of the word, skilled in the word. And he says, and he loved that he got the shout out that I'm almost as cool as his mom. And you're not there yet, Brother Paul.
She's got a lot of years.
But you are tracking.
She got some years on you.
Yeah. We're not calling Miss Doyle old. Mm-mm. We probably
has years on their
Yeah,
child.
I don't know if I would use the word young either, but it's we love Miss Doyle here so much. I love she's faithful. I mean, she's in there Saturday night praying with us every Saturday night, unless she's just not feeling good, and she's there faithfully serving in our bookstore and all these kind of things and leading that charge. And
she was an awesome teacher, by the way, so he probably inherited that from her.
Yeah.
I wrote a paper one time about Miss Doyle, my second or first grade reading teacher.
You wrote a paper about her.
I did. In fifth grade, I had to write a personal narrative, and they said, somebody that's made an impact on you or one of your favorite teachers. I said, I'm writing about Miss Billie Jean.
Did you tell her? Have you ever told her that?
Yeah, I did. I don't know if she remembers, but I wrote about her. Because I always loved to read, and she was just such a good teacher with English.
She was a very good reading teacher, especially. She really was good at that. And then I got a funny story to follow up, and then we'll do one more Bible question. I think we got time for one more. You remember yesterday I told you about Iris and telling her that those kids who live on campus has to go to school? So last night we were coming home from the basketball game, and Heather's there with the little – we call them the littles. And I just had a couple of the kids with me coming home. And it was probably about 8:30, and Iris comes into the kitchen, starts making her lunch for today. And Heather said, I don't – you probably don't have to do that, Iris. Like, I'd really doubt you're going to school. And she just looks at Heather so serious, and she goes, oh, but Aaron said that even the kids who live here have to go still. So even if it snows, he says, well, I still have to go to school. So she's literally making her – Heather goes, Iris, Aaron was joking with you. And Iris goes, I don't think so. I think he was being pretty serious. So she made her lunch last night.
I love it. I love Iris.
It was really funny.
She's just being obedient. I love it.
Okay. we might be able to get two more. This one probably won't be long. Well, I don't know, it may. How old should one be to start preaching? My question is revolving around, like, the kid preachers we see on, you know, videos and social media. And then, of course, like, you do see your pastors and leaders that are young, young, young. You know, I've seen pastors as young as 16 to 17 before. Is that biblical? Like, is there an age that somebody is old enough to start preaching?
My question is, what do you mean by preaching?
That would probably be where I have to go. If you're talking about leadership or pastoral ministry, one thing that's very clear is the Bible says in Titus and Timothy both, they cannot be a young convert or a new convert. So I do think there has, even the word elder itself denotes one with age. So I think that there does come a place where leader and pastoral ministry is for those who have maturity upon them. You know, I don't think they have to be 50 or 60, but I don't think they can be extraordinarily young either. Now, Timothy was encouraged by Paul to be an example, but when he encourages Timothy's youth, most people believe he was 35 to 40. So he wasn't like old, but he wasn't necessarily young either. Just from what I can understand, the Jewish concept more was like you were considered more youthful until about 40. We kind of consider youthfulness more along the lines of 24 to 25. I think a 24-year-old, 25-year-old, 26-year-old can serve in pastoral ministry. But I don't think they probably should if they've only been born again for a year or two.
Yeah.
Like, if somebody's serving in ministry that young. See, I've been very clear and transparent. I served way too young. I didn't have the character. I didn't have always the consistency. I made a lot of really poor decisions and a lot of poor things early in my walk. And because of just situations in the church, like, I kind of got thrown into ministry. I wasn't ready yet. And honestly, I probably felt like I wasn't ready to really start pastoring a church till I was close to 30. Even though I did some before, I felt like maturity-wise and preparation-wise, biblically, like just with biblical ability to handle the text, I don't think I was really ready probably till closer to 30, maybe even a little bit older. That's just being as transparent. I did a lot of preaching before then, but I'd like to go back to my younger self and smack him in the face a couple times. But I believe, and I'm not saying that's not, I think you can be 22 and be ready, or 23, but I don't think you can be a new convert and be ready.
For leading and pastoring. But yes. When it comes to preaching, I think a baby could preach.
I think anybody can preach the gospel.
And I think they should. Like, I don't think we should discourage anybody from preaching, because the Spirit is going to speak through anyone who's willing. And he, in the last days, he'll pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Young men will have visions, and old men will dream dreams. So I don't see how we could ever discourage a young kid from preaching.
Yeah.
And that, I mean, you can preach anywhere. You can preach on videos. You can preach in church. You can preach to Sunday school. You can preach to your family. Like, there's just no, I don't think there's limits upon where we can preach. We can preach to ourselves.
Yeah.
But I don't think that takes away from it.
No.
It actually makes it even more awesome, I think, because there's still a weightiness with handling God's word, but there's a freedom that comes through the Holy Spirit to be able to preach.
I mean, we saw a woman at the well who literally just got changed, just met the Messiah, and she goes preaches the whole city. That kind of preaching, I think, is for anybody. I do think there comes a point with teaching the word of God, you're speaking more authoritatively. And I do believe that's going to come back to showing maturity. You've handled the text. You're not new to the text. You're not just, it's not the first time you ever picked up a Bible and just taught it. Does that make sense? But I mean, you can do that young too, because Spurgeon, who we call the Prince of Preachers, he was really young. I mean, he was pastoring a mega church for then, especially like one of the biggest churches there, at like young 20s. I mean, I don't want, the reason I'm not throwing it at age is I don't want to make it age exclusive. I want it to make it, they I think they have to show a period of time they're able to handle the text. So I think anybody can go preach the gospel to anybody. But I think when you put somebody in a position in front of people, behind a pulpit, they need to have demonstrated some ability to handle the text faithfully.
Just make sure as a pastor or a leader that they are ready. Like, yeah, they're showing that they have a word from the Lord and they're able to preach it from Scripture.
Yeah.
You know, and I mean, most of the time people aren't going to be it could happen where people volunteer and want to do it without, but I feel like there's an intimidation that comes with being young, and most of the time kids aren't volunteering to do that.
Sure.
Unless the Lord has anointed them and given them a word, you know. Yeah. And sometimes there might be a zeal and you might have to kind of disciple and be like, okay, let's hold this. You're really excited. That may come, but especially in today's day and time, I mean, I just feel like it's so rare for people to even want to teach or preach or do anything. So, you know, I think that in today's time, a lot of times it is clear to see when it's the Lord, you know, drawing somebody and equipping somebody to be able to bring a word.
Yeah.
But I think that's a good point.
I think there's two different types of people, and we got 1 minute left, that I really want to speak into on this. There's sometimes we throw young people up there way too quick before they've had a chance to mature, season, get in the word, and even to really tell if, like, there is those who endure to the end will be saved. There's sometimes people just have emotional encounters. They're not really saved. And I'm just trying to be as real as I can. We've had those people, and they get like really, really on fire. And maybe they are born again, but like, if you've been born again for like 3 months, I don't think you should be like, I want to be careful. I think you should have to use extreme caution to put them behind pulpits too early. This is coming from a guy who was behind one really quick. Within 4 or 5 months of being born again, I was there. But I know me. And I could have easily went a total different way in life. And I think this is where we have to realize those who are behind pulpits and pulpit ministries of teaching or preaching, they're inherently leading the body of Christ. And I think it hurts the witness and the credibility of the Church of Jesus Christ when we put people up there and then 3 months later, they're right back. Because we never showed that sign of repentance. We never showed that. You know, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
But then I know one person right now at the top of my head. They've been born again for maybe 4 or 5 years, maybe 3 or 4. But they've shown a consistent pattern of faithfulness, of growth, of repentance. And they have shown they can handle the word of God faithfully. I haven't had no problem putting them up there. And they're mid-20s. Does that make sense? Like, I think that's why I don't want to throw an age out. I would much rather say, I don't think they should be immature in their walk or young. And the Bible says the same thing in Timothy and Titus. So that's what I think about these. We're out of time this morning. I was wanting to get to another question, but we're not going to be able to. We love you. We bless you. Stay safe out there. If you got to go, take a jacket. Praying for you guys today. If you need prayer for anything, reach out to us. We love to connect with you. We love you guys. Be blessed. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time.